Well, dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians, Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2 and verse 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And our subject this evening, as we consider these mysterious words, is the restraining hand of God. The restraining hand of God. This is essentially what that verse is about. Even though it may seem difficult to understand, this is speaking about the hand of God, the almighty sovereign hand of God, which rules over all things. Now, last week, if you recall, we spoke about the two things that must happen before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And well, we have to remind ourselves constantly, the Lord Jesus Christ will return. He came the first time, of course, born in Bethlehem just over 2,000 years ago in Judea, that tiny corner of the Roman Empire in the Middle East. The Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate God, lived and dwelt amongst men, showed forth many signs and wonders, proving that he was indeed the Son of God. He died to atone for the sins of his people. He resurrected himself. He rose again the third day from the grave, and he ascended up into heaven. And that is where he is now, even at the right hand of the Father. But one day, and the scriptures are very clear about this, one day the Lord will return. The same way in which he went up into heaven, we will see him returning, coming back down from heaven. And he will come to gather his people, to vindicate his people, to avenge his people. And that will be a glorious day for his people. And well, we've spoken much about how his people will be avenged, the persecution of the Lord's people that has taken place in every age, the persecution of the church will be avenged by God, by the appearing of Christ. But two things must happen before that day comes. That is what we looked at last week. And those two things are not happy things to think upon. The first thing that must happen will be a great falling away, a great apostasy, a time of religious decline. And then the second thing, the revelation of the man of sin, the Antichrist, a man of lawlessness, as it is translated in other Bible versions, opposed to law. But this is the Antichrist. That man of sin, we read in verse 3, will be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Well, the Antichrist will come. He will set himself up as a God. He will exert his dominion. It will be impossible to question his authority. He will demand that we pay homage to him and all that he represents. We're not entirely sure whether this will be an actual person or a movement or a philosophy or a social movement of some kind. That is all very mysterious to us. But he will appear most certainly, and no doubt this will be an exceptionally difficult time for the children of God. But with our amillennial viewpoint, we believe that we will be here for that time. The Lord's people will be here for this time of tribulation. It will not be a long time, the reign of Antichrist, only for a little season, but we as Christian people, we will be here. Now, we know that it says in the first letter to the Thessalonians that we will be taken up to be with the Lord in the air, and that is how many people view the rapture, that we will be taken up to be with the Lord before the tribulation. But in that passage in 1 Thessalonians, and we won't have time to look at it tonight, it doesn't mention anything about being taken up before the Antichrist appears. Yes, we will be taken up. We believe that. We will all be taken up to be with the Lord when he appears. We don't doubt that at all. But the timing, well, we differ with our premillennial friends. It doesn't mention anything about being kept from the tribulation. And indeed, of course, there is nothing in the scripture to suggest this. We think of those glorious words in John chapter 16, at the end of that chapter, John 16, verse 33, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to his people. In the world ye shall have tribulation. You won't be spared tribulation in any sense. That's not what the Lord Jesus Christ tells us. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Well, those words, they will have their highest fulfillment when Christ returns. Christ will return, the reign of Antichrist will come to an end, that time of great tribulation, great difficulty for the Lord's people, great persecution, no doubt. We will struggle, we will be in despair at times, we will be downtrodden, but then these words will be gloriously fulfilled. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. We will look up, we will see our redemption. I have overcome the world. Those words, they will be fulfilled at this time. In the world ye shall have tribulation. We won't be spared it, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Well, we will most surely be of good cheer on that day when we see the Lord Jesus Christ coming at the very end to end all things, and specifically to end the reign of Antichrist. But for the remainder of our time this evening, well, we need to consider something about this Antichrist and the end times, because the teaching of the Apostle Paul is that the spirit of Antichrist, or that which gives rise to the appearing of the Antichrist in the last times, well, it's always been in the world. It's always been in the world, but it has been restrained. It has been held back. That which will give rise to the great apostasy and to the appearing of the man of sin, it's always been here, but the difference is it's been restrained. It's been held back. But when the man of sin appears, well, that restraint will disappear. That hindrance to Satan and to wickedness and to evil, it will disappear. And so the apostasy and the man of sin will have liberty to do their evil work. This is what is being shown to us here. And well, we read in verse 5, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things?" That's what the Apostle Paul says to the Thessalonians. They had obviously spoken about end times before. "And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time." There is something withholding the great apostasy and the appearing of the man of sin. And verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." He who now letteth will let. That word letteth, well, the English word let in earlier centuries meant to hinder or restrain, meant to keep back. Nowadays, when we say let, It almost means the opposite. We just let something happen. But in olden times, the word let meant to hinder something, to hold something back. So this is the meaning here. Only he who now letteth, he who is now holding the Antichrist back, or the powers of evil from its full expression, well, he is holding it back at the present time, but then there will come a time when he will be taken out of the way. The obstacle to the Antichrist will be taken out of the way. And verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed. This is what is being explained to us. Well, the question that we need to ask is, what is this restrain? What is this restrainer that is holding the Antichrist back? This only adds to the mystery of all the things that we have considered in the last 2 weeks, certainly. The identity of the Antichrist is mysterious. We can't fully tell who the Antichrist is or what he will be. And this thing that restrains the Antichrist is also mysterious. We don't really know for sure what that is. We can speculate, and we will speculate a little later. But what is obvious, and what I would like to spend a little time focusing on, is that whatever is restraining the appearing of the Antichrist, it is from God. It is from God. It is the work of God, ultimately, that restrains evil at the present time, at all times. It is God who restrains evil. And so whatever this restrainer is, it is ultimately, the source of it is from God. Of course, there's no other source. It's not man that is holding back the force of the Antichrist. It is God himself. God restrains evil at all times. And well, you think of the present state of the world. The present state of the world, well, certainly before this coronavirus has sobered us all up, the state of the world, well, it was in a terrible state. It was in a godless state. Materialism reigned. There was covetousness. There was greed. There's corruption. There's cruelty. There's lust. There's wickedness. There's all sorts of evil in the world. Yes, we know and we understand that. But do you know that it would be a million times worse if God was not restraining the wickedness in this world? All the bad things that we see in this world, well, we think it's bad enough. But it would be utter chaos, utter depravity, if God's hand was not restraining and holding back the wickedness of this world. It's because of the Lord, it's because of God alone, that there is any modicum of law and order and decency in the world. It's only because of him. God's hand restrains evil from reaching its full expression. And this speaks to us, of course, of the sovereignty of God. God is ruling supreme over everything. He is sovereign. He is the one who restrains or prevents things from happening, or he can lift his hand of restraint and allow things to happen. Everything in this world is according to the sovereign will of God. He either restrains or he allows things to happen. And well, we can think of this coronavirus at the present time. The coronavirus is a perfect example of what I'm trying to explain. This virus, well, it's been so sudden, so dramatic, so far-reaching, reaching across the whole globe. The whole world has been put under lockdown, it seems. And, well, the Lord has allowed it. The Lord, it seems, has taken his hand of restraint away. God is in charge of everything that happens. It is God who prevents all calamities. It's God who prevents all catastrophes from happening. But God, it seems, has lifted his hand of restraint from the world. And now the virus has come in, and it affects so much, and it has done so much damage. His hand of restraint has been lifted, and, well, This is the virus. This is the effect of the virus. And it is God who is over all these things. He's lifted his hand. And yet at the same time, this virus shows us God's restraint. It shows his hand of restraint being lifted, but it also shows his hand of restraint holding back. Because of course we know that this virus could be a million times worse. Yes, God has allowed it to spread across the globe, but can we not see God's hand also restraining it? Instead of thousands of people dying, there could be tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people dying. But God has decreed that it shall not be the case. There is restraint. He is holding back the forces of evil. Instead of just certain groups dying, the elderly predominantly, and those with underlying conditions, well, it could have struck children. It could have struck those who are young. It could have particularly targeted those with children. And yet God's hand of restraint has kept it back. So when we see this virus before us, it's a perfect example of what I'm talking about. The virus has come. God has lifted his hand of restraint off. And yet, there are some things that the virus hasn't done. There are limits to the power of the virus. God's hand of restraint is also drawing it in. I hope you can understand that. I hope I haven't made that too complicated. But this is how we are to see things. This is to be our world view. How we think. We spoke about that on Wednesday evening. How is a Christian to think about the world? Well, the first thing that we ought to understand, God is over everything. He restrains and he allows things to happen. And this is what has occurred with this virus. And God restrains sin. This is specifically what we're looking at here. God restrains sin. And God restrains personal sin. Let's try and apply this personally, because perhaps this will make more sense to us. God restrains our sin. Sin within us. You know, we always like to think that there are things we would never do. There is a line that we would never cross. Sometimes we hear about people committing sins and we say to ourselves, oh, I would never have done that. I'm not like that. I would never commit that sin that that person has done. We like to think that. We're different. We're different from that person. But dear friends, we are not. We are not different from that person. We are just the same. The only reason you haven't committed those sins, the only reason there are some sins that you've never dabbled with, is because God has restrained you. God has restrained you. It's not yourself. It's God has restrained that sin within you. It's his work. You know, there are no bounds to how low we would stoop. There are no limits to the depravity of the human heart. If you were given half a chance to do everything your heart desired, you would be surprised at the levels of sin that you would stoop to. But the only thing that restrains you, it's God in heaven. God is a restrainer of sin. And we must never forget that. Sometimes we do forget that, don't we? Sometimes we do think to ourselves, and this can perhaps happen even to mature Christians, we think to ourselves, oh, I'm such a good person. I'm such a godly person. I'm such a good Christian. And I have good morals and I do this and I do that. And we get puffed up with pride, don't we? And then, well, what does God do when we get too proud of ourselves? God takes away his hand of restraint. And what happens? Well, we say something that we never thought we would have said. We lose our temper. We fly off the handle. We get so selfish over something. We get so proud over something. A great moment of lust overtakes us. We do shameful things, perhaps. And well, we realize what we are truly like. God has lifted his hand of restraint to show us this is what you are really like. The only reason you're not like that all the time is because of my hand of restraint. It's because of my grace to you. That's why. And then we are humbled. When we see what we are really like, then we are humbled. and we realize how much we need the Lord, and we make extra, well, we are extra diligent to draw near to him and to remain close to him and to seek him and to find refuge in his word. It's a reminder that we are but dust and ashes in his sight. And this is so often how the Lord deals with us. But it is the Lord who restrains sin and sin within us. It's the Lord who restrains Satan. This is what we learn from these words. In a way, it's a comforting thing to know that the Antichrist, he can only appear when God lets him appear. In a way, that's a comforting thing. I know that may sound strange for me to say it, but the Antichrist will only appear once God lets him, once God lifts his restraining hand. And well, we have biblical warrant for this. We read from Job chapter 1, and I'm going to turn to it just briefly. You can turn to it with me, but I'll only be a few moments in this first chapter of Job. Job chapter 1, and well, we all know the narrative. Job chapter 1 verse 9, Satan, well, he has this mysterious audience with the Lord. And Satan, well, he accuses Job. Job, who is perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. But Satan accuses him, doth Job fear God for nothing? And in verse 10, well, what Satan is saying, Job only follows you, Lord, because of all your blessings toward him, because you've been so nice to him. But then in verse 11, but put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Satan is saying to God, if you take away all his blessings, his family, his riches, his health, he will curse you. He only loves you because of what you've given him. If you take all those things away, he will curse you to your face. And then verse 12, the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So it's the Lord who has power over Satan. It's the Lord who gives Satan permission to do his work. Satan cannot work without God's permission. These are mysterious things, of course, but it is a comforting thing in a way to know that God is sovereign even over the works of Satan. Satan cannot do nothing that God will not allow. And these words here in Job, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. There is a restraint even there. God is restraining the work of Satan. These are glorious things. Do not be depressed. God is sovereign. God is ruling over all. But let's return to 2 Thessalonians, because time, as always, is running away with us. For the mystery of iniquity, verse 7, doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let. He who is restraining will restrain until he be taken out of the way, until the hand of restraint be taken away. And then shall that wicked be revealed. Now, one thing we must speculate upon, I mentioned this earlier. Well, what exactly is this restraint? We know it's from God, but what is it specifically? And perhaps the most likely thing we can say is the restraint, that which is holding back Satan, holding back the Antichrist, is the gospel itself. It's the preaching of the gospel. It's the going forth of the gospel into the world. That is holding back the appearing of Satan and the reign of the Antichrist. And well, this will make sense and give credence to other scriptures that we read of. I turn to Mark chapter 13. Again, you don't need to turn to this, but Mark 13 and verse 8. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about the end times. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the very last times. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But then in verse 10, we read that the gospel must first be published among all nations. So before the Antichrist appears, the gospel must go out. It must first be published amongst all nations. In Matthew 16, verse 18, the Lord says to Simon Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Well, the church will be built upon what? Upon Peter's profession of faith, the gospel essentially, that Christ is our Saviour, that he has come to deliver us from sin, to make atonement for us. The church will be built, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In the gospel age, well, that will restrain Satan and his power from reaching its full potential. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, again speaking about the end times, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, the promise of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is what the Lord is waiting for. Before the Lord Jesus Christ returns, what must happen? All should come to repentance. All of the elect, all of God's chosen, must be gathered into the kingdom through the preaching of the gospel. This is what must happen. This is why God is delaying. The gospel must be preached to all nations. And well, when we think about it in this way, that the gospel must be preached to all nations before the Lord comes again, well, perhaps it is not so long before Christ will return. The gospel, well, it has been preached to so many nations. We know all the nations of the world now. There are no undiscovered nations. We know all the nations. We have charted every part of the globe. And well, the gospel has gone out to so many places. There are so few people who have not heard the gospel or who do not have access to the gospel and to the word of God. The gospel has reached all nations. So when we consider this in this present time, well, perhaps the Lord is not too far off, the day of the Lord, because the gospel has gone out to so many places. And indeed, well, this is how we, as the Lord's people, this is how we bring forward the day of the Lord. We are people, we as Christian people, our prayer is, Lord, come quickly. Lord, appear quickly. We want to bring that day forward. How do we bring that day forward? We go out with the gospel, with all our zeal, with all our desire, with all our strength. We make sure that as many people as possible hear the gospel, because we want Christ to come. We want the gospel to go out and the elect to be gathered in. And we want Christ to appear. Lord, come quickly. This ought to fuel our evangelism and give us strength and boldness. This is how we bring forward the day of the Lord. This is how we hasten it, by preaching the gospel to every creature. But well, the restraint will be taken away. And well, I spoke last week about how the gospel is being preached less and less. This message of sin, this message that Christ has taken upon himself, the punishment for us, it's being preached less and less and less. It's being taken away. The restraint, that which restrained Satan and the Antichrist from appearing, is now being taken away. So, dear friends, perhaps the time is near when the Antichrist in all his force shall appear. But, dear friends, let me just take a few moments. Time is almost out. Let me just take a few moments just to look at these following verses. Then shall that wicked be revealed, verse 8, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the workings of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Well, we considered last week that the coming of the Antichrist, well, it will mimic the true Saviour. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came, did he not show forth signs and wonders and healings and so on? But they were to authenticate the truth that he was indeed the Son of God. When the Antichrist comes, he will show forth lying signs and wonders. He will show signs and wonders to perpetrate a lie so that people believe him and are taken in by him. And this we must understand. But dear friends, well, there is so much I wanted to say, but I'll have to leave off for the rest of the time. Let's just end as we did last week with that verse 8 and apply some final comments. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Well, we mentioned last week that the reign of Antichrist will be short. It will be short-lived. And in a sense, well, why does the Antichrist appear? Why does he have this short reign? Why does God allow it at all? Well, Antichrist appears so that he may be destroyed by God. That is one of the fundamental reasons why Antichrist appears. Antichrist appears so that when the true Christ comes, he will be utterly consumed and destroyed. It's to show the almighty power of God. It's to show how great and glorious he is. It's to show that even sin is no match for the almighty God. Even sin in its fullest expression, even sin with all its lying signs and wonders and the whole world taken in by it, even that great level of sin, well, it will be consumed even just at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to show the glory of the Lord. The destruction of the Antichrist will glorify God. It will glorify God. And that is why the Antichrist is allowed to appear, because he will be destroyed. And we will know on that day that God, the true God, he is the only God who ought to be worshipped. He is the only God to whom we bow down to. All these things will be taught to us on that great and glorious day. But dear friends, we do not need to fear all of these things. Perhaps there are some people, and this has not been my intention, but perhaps there are some people who, when they hear these things, well, they get very scared and they get very agitated. But dear friends, fear not. Christ has overcome the world. God will lift his hand of restraint so that the man of sin appears, but he will not forsake his people. He will lift his hand of restraint, yes, but he will not forsake his people. His arm of protection will forever be upon his people. Not one hair of our heads shall be harmed. That is the promise of God. No matter what happens to us in life, no matter what happens to us in death, well, we will be safe. We will be secure. We will never fall. Underneath will be the everlasting arms. Let the Antichrist do his worst. The people of God will be safe. The people of God will be led to eternal glory. There is nothing that we need to fear from Satan's little season. These are the lessons that we learn. I hope this has been helpful for you and in a way a comfort to us. Remember that God is over everything, even the work of Satan, even the work of sin. We give thanks that the God who loves us, the God who has saved us, is God over all and forever blessed. May these things be a blessing to us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O dear Lord, we thank thee for the teaching of thy word. Lord, we pray that thou wouldest bless these things to us, enlarge our understanding, help us to grasp high and holy things. O dear Lord, if we grasp nothing else, help us to know that thou art the God who rules over all things, and that thy will shall be done. O dear Lord, we put all our trust in thee. Lord, we ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake.